Good morning. First of all, Stephen Covey tells us that we should always begin with the end in mind. And so, since this is almost over and I just started, I just wanted to say thank you for the opportunity to get to come and to share, and also to share with you guys what a privilege it is to be in this community. I have been personally encouraged by a lot of people telling me that they are looking forward today, as well as letting me know that they are praying for me. So I'm thankful to be a part of this Union community. This is my 12th year here at Union. The way I got here was totally God. I was working ministry in Kansas City, K-Life. I'd worked at Kanakuk for years, and I thought, oh, this is what I'll do. And the Lord afforded me the opportunity to come and to work with the girls here at Union. So athletics is a big part of my background, and so I thought I'd share a small story with you. I was about 10 years old, and at that time, I was a swimmer. Coach Sam was the head swim coach at the University of Arkansas, and we had a swimmer named Shelly that was living with us. And now that we're NCAA, I have no idea how that worked out back then, because you could not do that now. So we hosted an international swimmer in our home. And it was always a highlight for me to get to go and to hang out with those girls at practice, that team, and then to also participate. So they had this huge swim meet. Anybody swimmers, competitive swimmers? So there, thank you. There was a huge swim meet. And at this time, the pool at the U of A was really small. And so there's 6, 7, 8 different teams there. And usually what happens, there's one event, and then everybody gets around the pool, and there's whistling and cheering and going nuts. So I had the job. Back then, we didn't have the touch walls where it tells you everything electronically. You had to, there were timers, and they had to write stuff down, and you had a runner that went by and picked up cards. So I was the runner. It was really cool because I got to be on the pool deck with all these big-time swimmers that I looked up to. So the butterfly was fixing, I think it was a butterfly, it was fixing to happen. So the girls are, I mean, you've seen the Olympics, they're shaking out, they're doing their thing. And so I'm a little 10-year-old and I'm like, I got to pick up the cards. And so this one girl was like really swinging her arms, and I'm like, excuse me. And about that time, the starter blows the whistle, and that's when it gets dead quiet. And then he'll say, swimmers, take the blocks. So he blows the whistle, and I'm still standing there, and I'm like, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? I still got to pick up these time cards before the event starts. So I'm like, okay, I'm just going to step on the block, step around her, pick up the rest, and I'll be done. So the block, I step up on the block, 1 foot up, 2nd foot up, whoops, I go right in the pool. So the starter's already blown his whistle. It's dead silent. I'm under the water, wishing there was a trap door, but there's not. There was an observation window, but you can't go out through the window. So I'm under the water, and I'm like, what am I going to do? I can't breathe. So I come up, and everybody is around the pool whistling. I can't do it, but they're whistling so loud, and I'm like, there's no way you can sneak out of this now. I'm mortified, right? Because these are like my heroes that I'm watching, and they're all like laughing, and I'm trying to remember that they're not laughing at me, but with me, because it really was funny watching a little kid fall in the pool while everybody's waiting for the event to start. But the good news is I got a free long-sleeve t-shirt out of it. And on that note, just to let you know, at Bulldog Madness, we will be selling long-sleeve Bulldog t-shirts as a fundraiser for Make-A-Wish. So today what I talk to you about is Romans 12, 1 and 2. Paul was writing a letter to the church in Rome. He hadn't gone to visit them quite yet. And so he was sending them a letter to encourage them in their faith. And so the first 3 chapters, Paul talks about the sinfulness of man and how we're lost and that there is a necessity for God in our lives. And then in the next 3 chapters, he talks about salvation and how it's available to all people, regardless of their identity or their sin heritage. And then he speaks about the freedom of the power of sin through Christ. And then finally, he's talking to the people of Israel, telling them that you are my chosen people and I've grafted in the Gentiles. And so then, so the first part is Paul talks about what we believe, and then chapter 12 transitions into how we should behave. So he's told us what we believe, and now he's talking about how we should behave. And according to the Life Application Bible, it says that Paul is giving practical guidelines for believers in Rome. And he's explaining to them that the Christian life is not abstract theology unconnected with life, but it has practical implications that will affect how we choose to behave every day. It's not just merely enough to know the gospel. We must let it transform our lives and impact what we do day in and day out. So on that note, I'd like to read Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve that God's will is his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So what we're going to do now for the rest of our time is just kind of journey through those two verses. As D.A. Horton, as many people say, there's a reason for the therefore, right? He just told us that a couple of weeks ago. So the therefore in Scripture takes us back to what just previously was discussed, which we talked about. Paul's talking about what we believe, and now he's saying, in light of all of that, this is how we should move forward. And he's telling them, I urge you to live like this. At this point, so in the Old Testament, Moses spoke in the language of laws and commands. But here, Paul is speaking in the language of love and grace. Paul is pleading with them, in light of what Jesus has done, this is what you should do. Since Jesus fulfilled the law, we no longer live under the law, but we live under grace and in the mercy of God through the death of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection. Paul is saying, I beg you. To beg is the language of mercy and grace and not law. Mercy means compassion, pity, and the tenderness of God. Next, he goes on and he says to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Another translation says to present your bodies. The word present means to yield your will and to choose to come under the authority and submit. So you see a young girl here with a stack of cups, right? It's a minute to win it game. But the thing that she's showing you here is that it's a willful choice to take yourself out of the top and to place yourself under the authority of Jesus Christ. So we choose to come under, we choose to submit to his authority. J. Vernon McGee in his commentary says that your body is the total personality, your total being. Our bodies are the instruments through which we express ourselves, the mind, the affections of the will. And by an act of the will, we place our total personalities at the disposal of God. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says we've been bought with a price and we should glorify God with our bodies. Paul tells us that he's going to honor God with his body, whether it's by life or by death. And then finally, the dictionary defines sacrifice as surrendering a possession as an offering to God. In the dictionary, it says God or higher being, but God, right? And so then Paul goes on to say, this is your spiritual act of worship. And other translations says, this is your reasonable act. So in light of what we've learned about what God has done for us, what Jesus has done in fulfilling the law, there's no other way to respond to him than to surrender our lives. And so the only way we can do that is with open hands. Open hands and not withholding anything. You can't hold on to the world or parts of the world and surrender to God. You have to have your hands open. We can't hold on to things of this world. And I have a very ridiculous example. I did go to graduate school at the University of Arkansas. I grew up in Fayetteville, and so by law, not really, but sort of, you are a Razorback fan. So I had a hat, and I loved it. It was a Razorback hat. And a friend of mine had challenged me that I should never have anything that I'm not willing to give away. So this had not been very, before that, for very much. So someone comes up and goes, I really like your hat. I was like, you do? They're like, yeah, I really like your hat. Really, are you just kind of, no, that's a cool hat. And I was like, do you want it? And they're like, yeah. So I give him my hat. I mean, that pales in comparison to this. There's nothing we could offer more to God than our lives, because that's the whole point of Jesus coming, was so that we could be in personal relationship with Jesus Christ, holding nothing back and giving him all of us, with all of yourself, with your hands open wide. Then he goes on to tell us, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. In this, Paul's urging believers, don't pattern your life after the church. Don't pattern your life after people in the church, because we're all fallen people, right? We're supposed to pattern our life after Christ. And in this, he also talks about the world. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. And the world refers to the popular worldview that rejects God and his revelation. In 1 John 2:16, it defines what the world is for us. Everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. So with defining lust and desires of the flesh, these include everything that appeal to our appetites and involves excessive desire for food, drink, sex, and anything else that satisfies physical needs. The lust or the desires of the eyes, materialism, wanting what we see and don't have, and envying those who have what we want. And then finally, the pride in one's possession or lifestyle. That is the world. And then, you know, as I'm looking at this, a lot of times we think that lust is only about sexual things. But again, lust is a strong desire for something or for someone beyond sexual desires. I've been reading chronologically through the Bible. I'm 40. Gasp, I know, it's okay. And this is the first time I've ever read chronologically through the Bible. So several months back, and I didn't even get into the New Testament until September the 24th. So from January to September the 23rd, that was all the Old Testament. I thought I was never going to get out of the Old Testament, but I'm glad I did. It was good, but there's a whole lot of names in there that are really hard to say. So I came to Daniel, and Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were part of the southern kingdom, and they were taken into captivity into Babylon with King Nebuchadnezzar. And in the midst of being taken out of the land, the promised land, and taken into captivity, they were set apart, right? But in the midst of King Nebuchadnezzar saying, I want you to get some good-looking dudes who are smart and who are of noble birth, and I want you to bring them in, and we're going to train them in the ways, in the ways of our gods, in the ways of our lifestyles. And so these four men went into training. And before they went into training, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, they resolved not to defile themselves. And so they were set aside and they were told, you're going to eat from the king's table, you're going to drink the king's wine. But Daniel said, I don't want part of the world. So what he said to the person in charge of him said, give me 10 days and we're just going to eat this food. And at the end of 10 days, if we look weak or less able to do what you're asking us to do, then we'll eat from the king's table. At the end of that 10 days, they actually looked healthier than everyone else. And so they continued to give them the same diet. At the end of the regimen, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah went before the king. And when they went before the king, it says that no one was found more equal to these four men. And because they resolved from the beginning not to look like the world around them, the Lord honored that. They were honoring the Lord and the choices that they were making, and the Lord honored them, and that there were no more found favorable than them. And they were put into positions of authority and leadership throughout the kingdom of Babylon. So my question to you is, who's in your foxhole, right? So they're in war. They've been taken out. Foxholes were used. They were dug and they were used during the world wars and during times of battle. These men would get into these foxholes and they would have each other's back, and they were also community and company for each other. So my question is, in the midst of your time here at Union, who's in your foxhole? Who's going to battle with you every day? The scripture makes it very clear that we're not in just a physical battle, but we're in a spiritual battle. Who's asking you the tough questions as well as encouraging you to continue to press into the Lord? For me, when I went to college, it was a huge time in life for me. My parents divorced 1 week before I started college. My mom, who had been like a hero, totally went from living in our house and she moved in with another man that I didn't even know from Adam. And so my world just kind of went crazy. And so for me, there was a speaker that came my freshman year in college. There were two things that he said that have stuck with me. One of them, he dropped a four-letter word in chapel and said, "You're more concerned about what I just said in chapel than you are about the lost." And then the second thing he said was, these are the most formative times in your life. Who are you surrounding yourself with for accountability and who's challenging you to press into the Lord? And so one of the reasons I enjoyed the opportunity to get to share with you guys today, because the season of college was so huge for me. And so my encouragement would be the same to you is, who are you in being intentional to do life with? Are y'all spurring one another on towards love and good deeds? Proverbs also talks to us about, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. So we had a basketball player several years back. She'd always say, "Coach K, why you keep dipping in my Kool-Aid?" Who's dipping in your Kool-Aid and asking you the tough questions that makes you not become comfortable with just who you are with the status quo? He goes on and he says, but we must be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Transformation in this passage is reflective of metamorphosis, of a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. Now, as I was doing research, they have some time-lapse videos that are really cool, too long to show in chapel, but I would highly recommend later. Ephesians 4, 22 through 24 says, if you were taught with regard, or you, excuse me, you were taught with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Jesus' obedience transferred us from death to life, so we're transplants. We have been transformed from fear and death to life and liberty because of our relationship with God through the cross of Jesus Christ. And in the Christian life, the mind is huge because it's a battlefield. There are things that go on in our minds that nobody knows about, right? But God knows about it. Psalm 139 tells us that the Lord sees and knows our thoughts. Most battles, like I said, are battled in our minds, and we typically don't share these struggles with other people. So my question to you as you do life, what are you struggling with in your mind? What lies need to be replaced with the truth of God's word? What images need to be removed? As a kid, I don't know if they still did this when you were a kid, but one of the songs we used to sing was, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." Anybody? "Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do." Because even though we see things and we think they're going to go away, they don't go away. I had my first year here, we had a graduate assistant. His name was Brandon Wood. There's this thing called the Blue Book. And I was going through the Blue Book to look up a website of a team. We were Claflin University. We were getting ready to play them. So I was looking at the Blue Book. I was typing in the web address, and I hit enter. And Brandon goes, "Coach K, look at the screen." So I looked at the screen, and what was there? Pornography. So I was thoroughly embarrassed. And so I said something to Brandon, like I told him, get out of my office. I delete it, and I type in again what I look in the book, because obviously it was a misprint. But that image that popped in front of my face 14 years ago, I can still see in my head. And so once you put images into your mind, it's hard to get rid of those images. And so we have to be careful about what we're putting into our minds, because it's a battlefield. So what images need to be removed, and what safeguards can you begin to put up for yourself to protect you from what you know may be a temptation, or what you may know is something that's a struggle that maybe you've inherited from your family. One of the things for me that I have to be careful with is mental illness runs in my family. My grandfather is bipolar. My mom is bipolar type 2, and depression is rampant in my family. And so I've even struggled with it myself. In 2005, I was driving home from a break over Christmas, and I was about by the Brownville exit, maybe a little bit closer this way, and all of a sudden my heart started beating like crazy. I'd been up for almost 24 hours traveling back at Christmas, and I'm like, what is going on? I'm going to die on the side of the road at 4 o'clock in the morning and nobody's going to know. So I call 911, and they're like, so they send out an ambulance, and I have no idea what's going on with me. I still teach fitness for health, so I'm doing the whole first aid thing. I got my people driving by probably thinking, what is that girl doing? I had the headrest laid back, feet propped up, go to the ER, and I was having a panic attack. I had no idea what a panic attack was, which led me down the road of a lot of things, of depression and crying when I didn't even have anything to cry about. But I shared with you about my past. In my freshman year of college, when things were going on with my family, one of the great benefits we had at JBU was the opportunity to go to counseling. And so because of my family of origin, there were things that were going on in my mind, things that my dad had said to my mom, things that my dad had said to my brother or to myself that were not truth or that were lies that I needed help processing through. And so again, for me, college was huge, and that the Lord surrounded me with incredible girls that we locked arms with, and we did accountability group throughout college and Bible study together throughout college, and we're still in contact today. And then I had the opportunity to get some really great Christian counseling to help me remove some of these thoughts in my mind that were not truth and replace them with God's truth. Transformation through renewed minds comes as believers expose themselves to faithful teaching of God's word through a local body of believers, personal Bible study, and prayer. And for me, it even included counseling. Daily transformation is an act of discipline, intentionality, determination, and dependence upon the Lord. It's taking deliberate stops and breaks in your journey to acknowledge who you are and whose you are, and remembering God's faithfulness and promise to complete the good work in you that he promises in Philippians 1:6. And John 14:26 also reminds us that the Holy Spirit teaches us and helps us to remember the things that we've learned in God's word. And finally, it's a process. You don't just arrive at being transformed. It's a process. We have our initial conversion, and then from that point forward, it's continual sanctification. We're continually sanctifying our minds. We're continually renewing our minds. Sanctification is dying to sin more and more and living to righteousness more and more. My example about this is Josiah. He's another guy I got to learn about reading through the Old Testament. He became king at the age of 8, and it says that he walked in the ways of the Lord. When he was about 26 years old, they found the book of the law while restoring the temple. Verse 18 of 2 Kings 22 says that Josiah's heart was responsive, and he heard the word of the Lord, which led to change and repentance. So he heard the word of the Lord, which led to change and repentance. In Ezekiel, it talks about the people having a hard heart. So you know where you're at in your journey and what your heart looks like. And if you have a hard heart, it's hard to receive. So you can ask the Lord that he give you a heart of flesh, that he take your heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh so that you're able to hear and respond to the truths that he's speaking over you. And then in that, are you in the process of sanctification? What are you doing on a daily basis that's helping you to die to self, the sin that's in you, to live more for Christ? R.C. Sproul says, only by such sanctifying renewal is the Christian made sufficiently sensitive to discern the behavior that is God's will in each situation. A few years back, I memorized this passage, Romans 1 and 2, in the Phillips translation, and I'd like to read it to you because I think it puts a little bit more meat on the bone, if you will. It says, "With eyes wide open to the mercies of God, I beg you, my brothers, as an act of intelligent worship, to give him your bodies as a living sacrifice, consecrated to him," which means to be set apart, "consecrated to him and acceptable by him. Do not let the world squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remake you so that your whole attitude of mind is changed. Thus you will prove in practice that the will of God is good, acceptable to him, and perfect." And finally, in closing, a few years back, I read a book by Brennan Manning called Faithfulness, which I also recommend. But I read a book called Ragamuffin Gospel. And in it, one of the things he challenges you with is just your posture in prayer. So I would just like to close. Don't worry, you're not going to have to get out of your seats. But I would just like to practice this posture in prayer that he was talking about. So if you would, right now, something's in your hand, if you could maybe set it aside. But right now, if you could just turn your hands down. And with this, we're just symbolizing laying our burdens before the Lord. So if y'all would, bow your heads. And if you would, just take a few moments. It is going to be quiet. I'm not going to say anything. But if you would, just turn your hands down. And just between you and the Lord, use this time to lay down your burdens, false beliefs, questions, situations where you've fallen short, or lies you know you continually believe, and mistakes that you've made. And now, if you would, turn your hands up. And still, just in a posture and an attitude of prayer, receive the truths the Lord speaks and sings over you. These are some of the things he says. He speaks to us. "I love you dearly. I made you in my image. I am at your side. I will never leave you. You are holy and dearly loved. I know what you need before you ask. I will provide for your needs. I will direct your steps. Even when you waver, I remain faithful." Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for Jesus, for his obedience, for his death and resurrection, that we might be in relationship with you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to be intentional with our words, with our eyes, with our hands, with our time. God, I pray you help us to die to self. Pray that you would help us to speak truth and love to each other. For those here that may be struggling themselves, I pray that you would be with them and comfort them. I thank you that your word tells us that you are with us, that you are holding us in your righteous right hand, and that our names are written in your book of life. Father, pray just for Journey's mercies as different folks go different ways for the break. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.